services, the spoiling of Satan. Well, it's good to be with you. And what I want you to do this morning is have your copy of the Bible on your lap and Ruth chapter 2 as we go through it. And I'm going to trust that there is at least one thing that you hear this morning that will resonate and stay with you. I want you to come prepared. This is one thing that stood out to me from Ruth 2. And be prepared to share that Wednesday night when we gather together. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you that the Spirit of God is the one who illumines and enables us to understand what you mean by what you say in your word. So open our hearts and minds. May we be like young Samuel and have that attitude. Speak, Lord, for thy servant is Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had an encounter that seemed purely random at the time, but when you look back on it, you see the hand of God? That God had actually orchestrated everything, even though at the time you didn't realize it? The providence of God is at times very hard to see and even harder to understand. And yet God's providence is that overarching care, that protective care of God in his timely preparation for all of our days, yet future. God's providence is sweet as well as bitter. And we saw that in chapter 1 with Naomi. But every work and purpose of God is for the good and the happiness of his children. So if you find that sometimes something has fallen upon you to make you feel like your future looks hopeless, then I want you to learn from Ruth that God is at work right now to give you both a future and a hope. So this morning, we turn our attention to Ruth chapter 2. Now, you know as well as I that a lot can happen in a single day. Chapter 1 encompassed over 10 years, but chapter 2 focuses on one single day in the life of these two poor widows, Ruth and Naomi. Now, the day starts out like any other, but by the end of the day, their hunger and despair have given way to satisfaction and hope. The Lord took them from famine to feasting, from emptiness to fullness, through the kind acts of one man who's introduced to us in verse 1. Look at verse 1. Boaz is introduced. Now Naomi had a kinsman of her husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. Now, up until now, Naomi and Ruth have not received any assistance from their extended family. During the time of Ruth, Israel was a kinship and agriculturally based society. So family properties were generally passed from father to son as an inheritance, and it was preserved as long as the family name continued. So family solidarity was extremely important. Members of the wider family were expected to help and protect one another whenever the need arose. Now, the narrator gives us a clear indication by this detailed description of Boaz that he has all of the proper qualifications. Boaz is related, he's respected, and he's got money. But most importantly, in verse 4, he's a man of God. Look at verse 4. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "May the Lord, Yahweh," all caps, "be with you." And they said to him, "May the Lord, Yahweh, bless you." See, if you want to know a man's relationship with God, you need to see how far God is saturated to the details of his everyday life. Boaz is a godly man, and he's definitely in a position to help Ruth and Naomi. The question is, how will their paths cross? And will Boaz help when their paths do cross? Well, in verses 2 and 3, we see Ruth stepping out in faith. Let's read those two verses together. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of the grain, after one in whose sight I might find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she departed and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to a portion of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now, look at the beautiful character of Ruth that radiates from this passage. These are not incidentals, but essential realities that shape the outcome of this whole story. Notice her submissive initiative. She says, "Please let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after one in whose sight I might find favor." So Ruth here is taking the initiative to glean in the fields in order to provide for her mother-in-law. Now, let's pause here and think about gleaning for a moment. Gleaning in that day was an expression of God's love and concern for the poor in the Promised Land. You see, the practice of gleaning was a gracious provision in God's law that allowed orphans and widows and sojourners the opportunity of being able to sustain themselves. Landowners were commanded to leave the edges of their fields unharvested. And this enabled the poor to come and glean what they needed. In addition, if the reapers in the act of harvesting dropped grain on the ground, they were not allowed to pick it up. They had to leave it for the poor. So even though gleaning was lawful, it was still risky, because not every landowner was compliant. Not every landowner allowed it. And as a female foreigner, Ruth was vulnerable to all kinds of mistreatment. So gleaning is a key word in this chapter, and it's used in one form or another 12 times. So as you read over again chapter 2 this week on your own before we get together on Wednesday, look for some repeating words. Words that appear often in a text are important, and they've got a message to convey. So the only way Ruth and Naomi are going to be able to survive is if Ruth finds favor in the eyes of a righteous landowner. But even if Ruth knew these things, notice that she does it with a gracious, submissive attitude. She doesn't demand or even presume the right to glean. All she wants to do is gather up any bits that the reapers might have left lying on the ground. So you learn a lot about a person and how they treat their parents and those in authority. And Ruth reflects a humility throughout the whole story. But notice also her sense of industry. Look at verse 7. The latter part, it says, "Thus she came and has remained from the morning till now." She has been sitting in the house for a little while. See, she works hard from sunup to sundown. Look at verse 17. "So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley." That's somewhere between 35 to 40 liters. It's a lot of barley. Notice her trusting faith. She said that I might glean the ears of grain after one in whose sight I may find favor. You see, she's hoping to find grace. And you know what? Those who look for it generally find it. Now, remember that this was in the period of the Judges, a gross age of selfishness. So she was trusting that God was going to show her grace. Well, a third thing that we see here in verse 3 is God's providence. Look at verse 3, the latter part. It says, "And she happened to come to the portion of the field belonging to Boaz." She went. She happened. Why use the word happened? Did it just happen? Happenstance? Was it a lucky dip? Was fate dealing her a good hand? Was it the roll of the dice and it happened to come up snake eyes? Was it destined? Was it in the stars? Does anything just happen? Ruth didn't set it up. She certainly didn't plan it. She was not yet conscious of God's direction and dealings in her life. But the Bible tells us the steps of good men and women are ordered. That when we're trusting in the Lord with all of our heart, leaning not unto our own understanding, God steps in. Why? Because he works all things after the counsel of his own will. You see, the merciful providence of God and that kind of invisible hand of our God is guiding Ruth as she gleans in the field of Boaz. Ruth happened to come to Boaz's field because God is gracious and sovereign even when he is silent. You see, a man or a woman, their mind plans their way, but the Lord directs their steps. Well, the next thing we see in verses 5-9 is that Boaz takes notice. Again, let's read those. "Then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant in charge of the reapers answered and said, 'She's the young Moabite woman who returned with Naomi from the land of Moab. And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." Thus she came and has remained from the morning until now. She has been sitting in the house for a little while." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eye be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw." Now, we've already noticed that Boaz is a man of faith through his greeting, and that he's respected by his workers. And the fact that he allows gleaning shows that he is loyal to the Lord and the Lord's law. He's a willing participant in caring for needy people. And he's attentive not just to the details of his work, but more importantly, he's attentive to the needs of the people around him. You see, he notices a new gleaner in his field and he inquires about her identity and family connections. Notice he asks, "Whose young woman is this?" Not, "Who is this?" You see, as an unmarried man, he could look, but only at available prospects. Well, the foreman identifies her as the Moabite who came back with Naomi. She's humble, she's hardworking, and from Boaz's response, Ruth and Naomi were the talk of the town. Then in verses 8 and 9, Boaz takes the initiative to honor her and to provide for her needs. Now, when you think about it, there's a huge social difference between Boaz and Ruth. He's wealthy, she's poor. He's an Israelite and she's a Moabite. He is middle-aged and she's probably in her mid-20s. A foreigner is not usually shown favor, and yet Boaz treats her with respect and kindness. My goodness, how that would go well in our world today. And so Boaz initiates kindness by the way he reaches out to her. Listen carefully, my daughter. This hints at the age difference between them. But more than that, it signals that Boaz sees her as a virtuous young woman and accepts her as a true member of the covenant community. He provides food, telling her to work in the fields and stay close to his maidens. He provides protection. He tells the young men not to bother or molest her. He provides for her thirst, drink from what the men have drawn. And he anticipates her every need and fulfills it generously. For his invitation to drink freely from the water jars is a privilege that was not ordinarily permitted for gleaners. See, by encouraging Ruth to stay in his field, he is graciously elevating her status. He is offering to her full protection and full participation in the benefits enjoyed by his team of regular workers. Now, if you were Ruth, how would you respond? Well, hopefully, as she did, because in verse 10, we see Ruth is humbled. She fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" She's overwhelmed, kind of like that woman at the well that Jesus met in John 4. It had probably been a long time since any compassion had been shown to Ruth. So she bows with her face to the ground as an expression of deep appreciation. And she asks a question that all of us need to ask this morning. She knows she's a Moabitess. And she doesn't resent it, but accepts it. But as a non-Israelite, she doesn't expect any special treatment, and she's just gobsmacked. Why is this? And she reveals her sense of unworthiness by falling on her face. There's no pride in this woman's heart, only thankfulness and humility that has been even made more humble by being treated so lavished graciously. But why has Boaz treated her so? Well, look at verse 11. Boaz answered and said to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know. May the Lord Yahweh reward your work, and your wages be full from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to seek refuge." You see, grace has no conditions, no strings attached, no fine print in the contract. That's not what Boaz says in response to Ruth. Ruth's faith and loyal love are praiseworthy because, just like Abraham, she has left all that she once called home to live in a land with a people that she didn't know. The Lord reward you for what you have done. And he pictures God as this great winged eagle. And he pictures Ruth as a threatened little eaglet coming to find safety under his great wings. This is a common picture in the Old Testament In Psalm 57, 1, it says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in thee my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge." Notice the word for in thee. Why should God show mercy to Ruth? Because she has sought refuge under his wings. She has counted his protection better than all others. She has set her heart on God for her hope, her joy, and her very life. And when a person does that, God's very honor is at stake, and he will be merciful. God will have mercy on anyone who humbles himself like Ruth and takes refuge under his wings. Jesus said that in Matthew 23. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not. You see, Ruth was able to leave the refuge of her father and mother in Moab because she found a refuge under the wings of God, which was far better. And being under God's wings enabled Ruth to give herself in love to Naomi. So Ruth responds to Boaz's gracious words is a prayer. Prayer of her own, that she might continue to find favor in his eyes. But more than kind words, Boaz proceeds to become literally a channel of God's blessing in her life. Look at verse 14. And one word to me just encapsulates this whole verse, and it's the word satisfy. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." And so she sat beside the reapers and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and even had some left. You see, he invites her to draw near into his close circle and dine with him. He gives her more than enough to satisfy her. And he instructs his workers to deliberately pull out stalks of grain that are already bundled so that she would have even more. And so Ruth goes home that day to Naomi with an ephah of grain. And Naomi is astounded and proclaims a blessing upon Boaz and praises the Lord for showing his loving kindness to her and her family. Undeniable evidence of God's goodness and grace. And Naomi's bitterness melts into joy because there is hope that Boaz may act as a kinsman redeemer. See, Boaz is a picture of Christ, who is our Savior and kinsman redeemer. For we were once foreigners to God's kingdom, outsiders doomed to sin and death, completely unable to save ourselves, but God in his loving kindness reached out to save us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Ephesians tells us that he came and preached peace to those who were afar off and to those who were near. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the very household of God. We're blessed, and we continue to live in blessing. We have taken refuge under the wings of our God. We have been astonished by his grace. And we have fallen on our face before him and confessed our unworthiness, only to be tapped on the shoulder and raised up to stand on our feet and to be declared sons, heirs, and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. May this week you reflect upon this providence of God that is working in your life. Just like we saw today in the life of Ruth and Naomi, He's working in your life. He's working in the midst of this pandemic. He's working in the midst of all the limitations and restrictions that you're currently having to live under. God's not changed. And He's going to work it for the glory of His name and for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So, Father, to that end, we give You praise. Thank You for the great blessing of bringing those who were afar off near to Yourself. For in Your presence, there is fullness of joy, and at Your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And we thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.